Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. You have your Bibles. We're starting in Ephesians 3. Finished up Ephesians chapter 2, starting in Ephesians 3. And I thank God for what all He's allowed us to do this morning already. The good Sunday school hour, and Brother Ernest has been teaching, just really getting started teaching in the book of Revelation. And I'm anticipating that. I know it's going to be a good study, and it's going to be a blessing going through that book. And I'm sure the ladies had good Sunday school hour. And thank God for our teachers and those of you that devote your time and effort into studying the Word of God and feeding and teaching the rest of us. And so that's a blessing. And then being able to sing good hymns with deep truth and doctrine, and being able to pray together and fellowship together, and now to be able to preach the Bible and hear the Bible preached. And so I say that because, you know, we got folks out sick, and, you know, it seems like, well, we're low in number, and we are, and that's fine. But thank God we still have a Bible, and we still got the Holy Spirit, and we're still getting more than the places out there that are packing the house with entertainment. And we're still, you know, I think about Wednesday nights, you know, whenever it's just a handful of us a few times. We're still getting more when it's just a handful of us in the churches that are doing movie night on Wednesday nights. And by the way, there's a lot of them doing that. And yeah, you know, and so thank God for a Bible, because this will keep us going when this world's falling apart. And it looks like it is falling apart. And so this is what's going to help us, and I thank God for it. It's good to be in His house this morning. Amen. And I don't want to take for granted the blessing it is to be in the house of God this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, and starting a new chapter this morning. Praise God. And I've been reading, studying, and I've really enjoyed preaching through the book of Ephesians. Again, because you get into really kind of dealing with the deep things, the riches of salvation, the deep things, the deep riches of the gospel. And so it's not necessarily all just practical stuff. Thank God the Word of God is a practical book. But it's not all just practical instruction, do this, don't do that. But it gets down into the deep riches, the depths of the gospel. And so I thank God that even though the Bible is a practical book, we've got the deep things as well. And so the things that we can just think about, meditate upon, and just thank God for. And this being Thanksgiving week, it'd be good just to be thankful to be saved. Amen. And so praise God for it. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to start reading in verse number 1. I don't ask you to stand this morning. We're just going to read a few verses here and then give you the thought this morning. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 1, he says, "For this cause I, Paul." Now let me stop right there. I know he didn't get very far, but he says, "For this cause." For what cause? Well, he's referring back to everything he's just talked about in chapter 2. Okay? So he's just exposed and dealt with the fact that the Gentiles are going to be brought into the body of Christ and brought into the church. There's going to be no Jew or Gentile. It's going to be one body, one building, fitly framed together, and it's all going to be done in Christ. So he's just dealt with all that. And so that's what he's referring to. He's talking about all those things when he says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now thank God these mysteries, and thank God that they're things, mysteries, things that were revealed to apostles and prophets that they may be known to mankind through them, but also thank God that we don't need them anymore today. Everything God gave the apostles and prophets, you're holding in your hand this morning. And so thank God for that. Amen. Brother Ernest talked in Sunday school how we don't need priests and popes and all that stuff. We've got Bibles. Amen? We've got all the revelation we need. And so, praise God. Matter of fact, when you think about it, and I'm getting caught up here for just a second, but when you think about it, having this Bible as a whole, all 66 books, both Old and New Testaments, all together in one volume, is more revelation and more given to us than any one prophet or any one apostle. You realize that? A lot of those prophets, men in the Old Testament, they were writing things that they didn't even understand. And they didn't know a lot of this stuff that Paul's dealing with that would come after. But see, we've got it all. And so we've got more revelation available to us, this coupled with the work of the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth. We've got more than any one prophet or any one apostle had available to them. And so praise God. What a blessing. So he says in, let's start in verse 6 again, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. And I'm going to end off reading right there. And I want to preach today. Today we'll be preaching probably this morning and tonight on the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for the blessing it is to be in the house of God this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you've brought us here. And Lord, we are together. And Lord, we've assembled this morning just as your people have. Lord, since back in the early church, the book of Acts, Lord, we've assembled on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection, to thank you for what all you've done for us, how good you've been to us. Lord, just to worship you because you are worthy. If you had never done anything good for us, you'd still be worthy of our worship. But Lord, you have been good to us. You've blessed us. You've gone above and beyond, Lord, all that we could ask or think. Lord, you've gone above and beyond all that we are worthy of. And so, Lord, I thank you for being so good to us. And I ask you, Lord, to help us, Lord, to worship you in a way that would be pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to give you our all. And Father, I pray that you would help us this morning, Lord, to receive your word. Lord, we know that this Bible is as true and as real as if you were standing here in the flesh this morning speaking it to us. And we realize that. So I pray that you would help us to receive your word with meekness and gladness. I ask, Lord, you'd help us to apply it to our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would use this word to change our hearts and our lives this morning. You would draw us close to yourself and, Lord, encourage us, uplift us, reprove, rebuke us where we need it. I pray that your word would just do that work in our heart that only you can do. And, Lord, that you would use it in a mighty way, make us better servants, make us better witnesses, Lord, make us better missionaries to the lost and dying world around us. Lord, I pray that you would just use these things in our heart and our lives this morning, that we might be greatly blessed. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. Give you the praise, honor, and glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray these things. Amen. So we're looking at the mystery of the gospel. And so kind of started out dealing with that in chapter 2. He's dealing with the fact, this mystery, which is the fact that the Gentiles are going to be brought in with the Jews. And there's going to be no middle wall partition between them anymore. And all that's going to be torn down. And so he started out dealing with that in chapter 2. And really what we kind of see is some of that elaborated on in chapter 3. And so it's kind of much of the same, but it's just going into kind of more detail, more in depth, and kind of getting further down into it. And so looking here, you can see that I feel like, and other men feel this way too, that chapter 3 can really be divided, kind of like chapter 2, can be divided into really two major sections. If you remember chapter 2, we divided the first half and the second half, dealing with man's defilement. In the first half, God shows us how defiled man is by his sin, and yet how he has saved us from that. And then the second half, he deals with the disadvantage that those Gentiles were facing spiritually. And of course, we all know that we are really at a spiritual disadvantage as well. And thinking about all that, boy, it just makes us thankful to be saved, because there's nobody in that we see that there's nobody that the Lord can't save. The most defiled he can save, and the most disadvantaged he can save. And so we look at certain people and we'd say, boy, there's no hope for them. They're just too far gone. But there's really no one too far gone for God. I mean, there are some that he's turned over, and it's from that perspective they are. He's let them go. But as long as God hadn't cut them loose and turned them over to a reprobate mind, there's nobody from a human perspective that's too far gone for God to save. And thank God for that. Amen? Thank God there's no one defiled, too defiled, or too disadvantaged that He can't reach way down and pull them out of that sin, that mire. Amen? And so we kind of see that division in chapter 2. The same is true somewhat in chapter 3. The first, not half, but the first small part of chapter 3, he deals with the mystery of the gospel that we're going to be preaching about today. Verses 1 through 6, we see that. Look at verse 3. He says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the what? The mystery. The mystery. And then he says, as I wrote afore in few words, talking about chapter 2, he says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the what? The mystery of Christ. And so he starts out dealing with that mystery, the mystery of the gospel. And then the second part of the chapter, the second division, kind of picks up in chapter 7 and goes to the end of the chapter, and it deals more with the minister of the gospel. In verse 7, he says, whereof I was made a what? Minister. And so the verse 1 through 6, we're looking at the mystery of the gospel. The last part of the chapter, we start kind of seeing, he starts getting in depth on the minister of the gospel. And so one mystery of the gospel, and there are a lot of mysteries of the gospel, but one of them is what we're dealing with here, and that would be given to Gentiles as well as Jews. And so in chapter 2, he writes how Gentiles are going to be equal with Jews through Christ. And so once we get in Christ, see that, and that's something we need to understand too. There's nobody, us being in Christ, there's nobody above us. You realize that? There's nobody above you. There's nobody better than you. But in Christ, there's also nobody worse off than you either. We're all one in Christ. That's how a man like Paul can stand before the poor and preach the same gospel to the poor that he would preach before Caesar. Preach the same thing to all of them. And I've run my mind, myself personally, I've just run myself through the scenario of if I was to ever stand before a president or stand before someone rich and famous or stand before, like, how would I respond to that? And the truth be told, by the grace of God, what the right thing to do would just be give them the gospel. Just to preach the same gospel to them, tell them that they've missed it where everybody else has missed it. That's what got John the Baptist in trouble. He didn't fall at Herod's feet and like start worshiping Herod and like really, you know, going over the top about Herod's greatness and all stuff, because Herod's just a man. He's just a man. He's not above him, not beneath him. He's just a man. And so he got in trouble whenever he gave him the gospel and told him where he missed it. He said, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And so no one is above us. No one is beneath us. We're one in Christ once we're saved. Amen? And so, praise God for that. But what he deals in chapter 2 is exposing all of that, how we will be equal with Jews through Christ. But now, in chapter 3, he speaks more about the mystery and its revelation to mankind, how it is revealed and all those things. Now, I've said this before, I think. I'll say it again. Don't be all confused or whatever concerned about that word mystery, because mystery in the Bible really is not dealing with something that's eerie and not necessarily even something that's hard to be understood. I know for a long time, like, I've read the word mystery in the Bible and just assumed that it means something that's like really hard to be understood and all that stuff. But it's not. It's not something eerie and spooky and weird. It's not something that's necessarily even hard to be understood. What a mystery is, biblically speaking, is simply a divine truth not known before. It is something that is being revealed at this point in time that nobody knew or understood before that. Now, that is why we needed apostles. And that's why we needed prophets, because God would visit these men and tell them what to say, tell them what to preach, tell them what to write down in the Scriptures, all these things. And so God would personally visit these men and give them what to say. And that's why we needed them, because without them, without the Apostle Paul, who walked with, you know, met Jesus personally and had God visit him personally, we would not have these mysteries revealed. On the same, on the other side of the same coin, though, we don't need them anymore because now it's been revealed. That which is perfect is come, and so that which is in part has been done away with. We don't need signs and miracles and wonders, and we don't need dreams and visions and speaking in tongues and all that stuff anymore. All that stuff was for a sign at one time to let people know, to let the Jews know that what's going on actually is of God. Amen. What we need today to let us know for a sign that what's going on is actually of God, what we need is a Bible. In other words, if there's not a Bible, if there's not a King James Bible involved, it's not of God. Amen. That's the sign we need. We don't need evidence in speaking in tongues. We need the evidence of the presence of the sword. Amen. That's the evidence. That's the signs we need now, because all that stuff's been done away with. And so thank God that we had apostles and prophets to reveal these mysteries, but they took these mysteries and God wrote them in a book and gave them to us. Amen. There's no problem with the Bible. Now, we preach and we harp and we even teach on the King James Bibles, the Word of God. And I believe that. Amen? But I don't have to preach to you this morning that the King James Bible is the only Bible. We already believe that. Our problem is not with our Bible. We've got the right Bible. Our problem is that we don't read the Bible we've got. Amen? That is our problem. It does not need to be rewrote. It needs to be reread. Amen. And so thank God for the apostles and the prophets revealing these mysteries, but thank God He's put them here for us, and we've got the revelation right here before us. Amen. And so it's not something eerie. It's a divine truth that was being revealed now that wasn't known before. So the mystery of the church, talking about the mystery of the gospel, mystery of the church, whatever you want to call it, this mystery is one of the greatest truths in the Word of God. Because listen to me. Without the doctrine of the church, without this mystery of the gospel that he's dealing with here, you and me, we would be excluded. You understand that? Without this, we would be outcasts. We would be too spiritually disadvantaged to be able to be in Christ and in the church, in the body with Christ. Amen? I mean, without this mystery, we would be too defiled to be brought into the body and brought into this building, brought into the church with Christ. We'd be too much of that. And so thank God this is one of the greatest truths, one of the greatest riches that we have, amen, is the doctrine of the church and the mystery of the church, amen. Now, what I see in this, what I believe to be the real mystery of all this that's being revealed, I know to these people and biblically, the real mystery is to these Gentiles is that, wow, we're going to be equal with Jews? I tell you what the real mystery of all of it, like the real big punch of it all is, it's two words, whosoever will. That is the real mystery that is being revealed to him. To these Gentiles in Ephesus, it's like, wow, we're Gentiles, but we're going to be like Jews. But the truth of the real depth of it is whosoever will. Because we're all one in Christ. There's not Jew, there's not Gentile, there's not male or female. We're all one in Christ. And I say this is the real mystery of it, because you fast forward to 2020 and you still got people in Baptist churches that can't get this thing down. You still got some out there that's saying that there's some elect and some that are not elect. You got some out there that are still saying some are more spiritually advantaged than others. So what I'm saying is, that's the real mystery of it. That's the real richness of it. The depth of it is really, it comes down to whosoever will. Whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. And so thank God for this mystery being revealed, because without it, you and me wouldn't be in, buddy. We wouldn't be in. So let's look at this. Let's look at the mystery of the gospel here in these verses. First of all, in verse 1 and 2, this mystery starts with a person. And by the way, whenever God wants to do a work, He generally starts with a person. He generally starts with an individual. And so thank God for that, that He uses us. He uses individuals. He uses a person. Amen? So in verse 1, look at what He says. He says, "For this cause I, Paul." All right, there's our person. He says, "the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Now we know, and if you don't know, you're about to, Paul was a chosen vessel given the duty of preaching this mystery to the Gentiles. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And he was given this responsibility, given this duty to preach and teach this mystery to those that are without, the Gentiles. Amen? And so thank God for that. You realize that the same duty still kind of stands, but just in a different way. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, those that were without. Well, the church is still, if in a way, when you think about it, we're still kind of the apostles to those that are without. Because if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, those that are without. Amen? And the only way that they're going to have the gospel not hid unto them is for an apostle, is for a preacher to come to them and to reveal to them the mystery of the gospel. The mystery that you have missed it, you have messed up, your sin is your problem, but Jesus has paid it all. And so if you'll put your faith in Him, you can be saved and you can be brought into the church. You can be made one with Christ. And so Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, those that are without. The same is still for us. We are, in a sense, the apostles to the spiritual Gentiles, those that are without today. Amen? That's it, the whole world. Now, I don't want to confuse you, but I mean, you know, in a sense, spiritual Gentiles today is both Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile. Because there's only two kind of people today. And it's not Jew and Gentile anymore. It's saved and lost. Amen? And so you still see that same pattern there. And so Paul, that person, was sent to the Gentiles. Now what prompted him? We see in verse 1 again, he says, "For this cause." For this cause. There's something that prompted him. And again, it gets back into chapter 2, him revealing these things. And so the prompting was the revealing a gospel mystery about these Gentiles that he's writing to in Ephesus. And so his reason for doing so. He says, "For this cause." In other words, for this reason. There's two reasons. First of all, because Gentiles are going to be a part of the building or the body of all that are saved. That's the doctrine of the church. That Jew and Gentile, all of us are going to be a part of the same body. Now, I know we don't preach and believe in a global church, right? In other words, in a sense that we don't believe in a global organization that's got, you know, authority over all of us. We understand that, right? On the same hand, though, we do got to understand that there is a global body of Christ, in a sense. In other words, you can go somewhere on the other side of the world, because the world is round, by the way. It's not flat. You can go somewhere on the other side of the world this morning, and you can find a group of people that believe exactly like you believe the same Jesus, believe the same Bible, doing the same things. Maybe not necessarily all in practice and not all in a practical sense. May not do things exactly the way we do it. They may not sing the same hymns we sing, but they believe the same gospel you and me believe, because they're a part of the same body that you're a part of. Amen. They're one in Christ, just like you and me are. They may wear different color clothes to church than what we wear, but they believe the same Jesus that we believe. Amen? And so we don't believe in a global church, but there is a body of Christ, and we're all made one in Christ. And He's revealing this mystery that these Gentiles are going to be a part of that building and that body with all else that are saved. And then also, He's revealing this mystery because this mystery was and is God's plan for ages, though it was unknown to man up until Calvary. See, it's hard for us to put ourselves in these people's place because most of us have been raised in church and we've always known that and believed in a whosoever will gospel. A lot of us heard that preached since we were real small, you know. And we get so familiar with these doctrines and these truths that it don't really affect us anymore. And so a whosoever will gospel, it may not be as big a deal to us, but it's not as big a deal as it should be to us. Because it's a big deal to these Gentiles here. They are outside this covenant, outside this promise. And yet in the mind of God, it was always His plan to bring them into His body. This isn't something that just got made up somewhere along the way. This isn't something that preachers just made up. This isn't just something that got made up and started being taught and things like that. No, this was God's plan before the foundations of the world was laid. And up until Calvary, no one knew about it. But then He revealed it to Paul. And Paul goes to the Gentiles and starts preaching the mystery to reveal this mystery to the Gentiles and write it in a letter so that you and me can have it in 2020. Amen? Praise God. That's it. And so the church... This has been His plan. We've all been brought in the body. And so now, just as I was saying earlier, Paul being that apostle to them, being prompted to go reveal this mystery to those Gentiles, the church is now that vehicle, that vessel that is prompted to go reveal the mysteries of the gospel to those that are without now. Amen. The school system is not responsible. I mean, I hate that prayer and Bible readings got kicked out of public schools back in the 60s. I really do hate that. And things have been downhill ever since. No doubt about that. But listen, they never had the responsibility to begin with. I mean, really, I mean, I hate it. And I hate that the Ten Commandments are out of the courthouses and out of the, you know, I really do hate all that. But more than anything, I see a failure on the part of the church in that more than I do a failure from our government and a failure from a public school system. Judgment starts at the house of God. And we are that vehicle. We are that vessel that God has chosen to get the gospel to this land and get the gospel to the regions beyond. We are what God has chosen, what God is prompting to go. Amen? That's exactly right. It's exactly right. The church is what's failed us, not the schools. The church is what's failed us, not the government. I've said it before. Makes me wonder, just with this alcohol vote, I wonder how apt and how likely people would have been to vote in the wickedness of alcohol into our city if churches had been outstanding in public against that sin and against those things consistently in the years leading up to that. Because wasn't it like 5 years? Didn't we pretty much have a vote like every 5 years just about it? Something like that? About every 5 year vote on alcohol? We've voted on it in the city a few times since it seemed like it's about every 5 years we'd vote on it. And every 5 years it seemed like it'd get a little closer and a little closer and a little closer. Well, this time it finally voted in, but I'm thinking, well, what happened in the past 5 years? Where are all the churches? Suddenly when something happens, the churches, you know, and church people get all in a tizzy like, oh, we got to do something. Well, it's a little too late now, buddy. We've been sitting on our duff for too long, doing nothing for too long. We are the vehicle. We are, in a sense, the apostle to the Gentiles out there. God has chosen us and prompted us. And so may God help us to take Paul's example and preach the mysteries of the gospel to the lost world. So we see the prompting of the man. Verse 1, still we see the prisoner in the man. He says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And I read about a man who was recalling a child custody. It's a pastor who sat in as a witness in a child custody case and had to sit on the stand. And they were going to question him in this case regarding, you know, who was going to get custody of this child. And he was asked if a man, asked by one of these attorneys, he said, is a man who has been to prison fit to raise a child? And as he's recalling this event, he said, the answer I gave was certainly probably not what the court was looking for, because they're probably looking for just a yes or no answer. Either yes, he is, or no, he's not. But he said he sat there for a second. He thought, well, he said, I guess it would depend on the man. Because he got to thinking, if a man's been to prison, is he fit to raise a child? And he said, well, John Bunyan went to prison. I'd say he's fit. And then he said he thought about the Apostle Paul. He said, man, you know, Apostle Paul, he went to prison many times. And I'd say he was certainly fit. There's a lot of great men, a lot of God's people, God's men that have been to prison. We see here in this passage that Paul is in prison physically in this position as he's writing. He's writing this prison epistle. And so he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I really see two things in this. I see that he is a circumstantial prisoner here. Again, he's literally in prison as God's writing this through him. He's literally sitting in a prison as he's writing it. And so he's a circumstantial prisoner. And so we see, he sees his view, or we see his view of his actual circumstances, where he literally is a literal prisoner at that time of this writing. However, Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that he's not a prisoner of Rome. And he's not a prisoner of his enemies. He's looking at his literal imprisonment as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's looking at his circumstances through the lens of faith that I'm only where I am because Jesus has allowed me to be put here. I am His prisoner. So he's not a prisoner of Rome or his enemy, but rather he is Christ's prisoner. In other words, he, in his mind, he is Christ's servant. And if that includes prison, then he's Christ's prisoner. Because he is following Christ wherever he leads. And so he's loyal to Christ and serving Christ regardless of the circumstances. He is a circumstantial prisoner. And may God help us to follow His example, that no matter the circumstances, we'll still follow. Wherever He leads, I will go. When things are up, I'll follow. When things are down, I'll follow. When things are good, I'll serve. When things are bad, I'll serve. I'll just always serve. Amen? And so may God help us in that, because the circumstances will rarely be in your favor when it comes to serving God. This world and this world system is against God. It is an antichrist system. Brother Ernest just mentioned it. Our flesh is an antichrist flesh. Our flesh longs and fights against serving God. And so the world and the flesh and the devil, I mean, they fight against those things. The circumstances will rarely, if ever, lend themselves to favorably serving God and making it easy to serve God. That's why we try to go to camp in the summer as much as we can. Because it's a little easier to serve God and enjoy the things of God when you're immersed in a camp setting and everybody around you is doing the same thing. You're hearing preaching all the time. You're worshiping all the time. You're around other people that are doing the same thing, going the same direction all the time. And that pumps you up and fires you up. That's why we all need to be involved in that as much as we can. That's why we go to good meetings when we can. Because all those things help us. Because out in the world, the day-to-day life, that's it. Tribulation, hardship, trials and temptations. The world is against what we're doing. That's why church itself is a big deal for God's people. You know what the most dangerous thing about missing church is? The most dangerous thing about missing church is that it won't be long before you don't miss church. That's it. All these shutdowns and folks staying home, this is a purging of unbelief from the church. People have gone for a long time, not because they're saved, but because they felt obligated. They've gotten in a habit, gotten in a routine of going. Well, now they get out and they don't feel bad because everybody else is out too. And they don't feel bad because we got to do what Uncle Sam says. Doing what the government is like, doing exactly what the government said is like spiritual in people's minds now. You realize it is not necessarily spiritual or unspiritual to do what the government says. If they tell us to do something that's against this Bible, it's unspiritual to do it. I'm a Christian first before I'm an American. Amen? And so Uncle Sam says we can't go to church, and everybody else is out, and so they don't feel bad for not going, so they miss a few weeks, and that makes it easy not to go back when people start going back. Because the virus is still out there, right? I read an article the other day talking about the response to the virus. I've been saying since the very beginning that the response to this virus is going to be far more deadly in the long run than the virus itself. And they had all kinds of different, like they estimate like at least 60,000 excess cancer deaths as a result of these lockdowns. People that otherwise would not have died because they'd have got treatment, but because they viewed the corona cases as more important than the cancer treatment, all these people didn't get treatment. They estimate as many as 60,000 excess cancer deaths. I read that they estimate as many as 90 million children could be plunged into deep poverty and suffer starvation as a result of disrupting disrupting the economy in different places, all these things, because of the famines that they expect to come in. Because of all these shutdowns. 90 million. Listen, these corona deaths are a drop in the bucket compared to what's coming. That's right. That's exactly how we all going to survive, right? People are a bunch of nuts. How do we get off on this? All right. People ain't going to church because in their mind, they don't have to. Nobody else is going. Before long, just a few weeks go by and they're not missing church. Preachers ask me all the time, how are things going? I say, well, all things considered, they're going pretty good for us. Everybody that was faithful before, still faithful now. Folks are still coming. I heard some preachers that's lost a third, even a half of their church that's left and never will come back. You know what the fact is? The fact of the matter is, if they left and ain't coming back, you never had them to begin with. You never had them to begin with. Because the church is a fueling station. The church helps us because out there, it is anti-God. It is anti-Christ. It's not convenient to live for God. The circumstances will never go along with it. And so may God help us to live for Him in spite of the circumstances. May we live by Paul's example. Because here, in this passage where he's writing from, he's in bad human circumstances. But yet, here he is in prison. And no doubt he's not just been in prison. He's probably been beat too. And yet, in all those circumstances, he's writing to a church under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to be a blessing to a church and to be a blessing to another group of people. And now we've got this letter all these years later that he wrote from prison in really, really terrible circumstances. What if he had gotten down in the dumps and said, I'm just going to quit. I'm not going to do anything. We wouldn't have the epistle of Ephesians this morning. What about in Acts chapter 16, whenever Paul and Silas were in prison and they were beaten there? The Bible specifically says in Acts 16 that they beat them, and when they had laid on them many stripes, the Bible says, they cast them into prison. But in those really, really terrible circumstances, they were praying, singing, and preaching. And folks were getting saved. Listen, there's no situation, no circumstance that we can't serve God and be preaching the gospel. You realize that? The same Paul, the same apostle said, the word of God is not bound. There's no matter where we are, we can always be serving God. Always. Our problem is we just don't so many times because of our circumstances. This same Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 11, he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound, to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The same Paul wrote both of it. And so we see his circumstances. I know we look around and we say, boy, looks like all other churches are doing better than us. Looks like everybody else seems to be doing better than us. Listen, circumstances don't affect that. The Word of God's not bound. What we ought to do is just get our eyes focused on Jesus and just keep moving forward. Amen? Because he was a circumstantial prisoner. I don't know what your circumstances might be. I don't know what difficult thing. I know we all go through difficult things. And buddy, I know it can be tough, man. Whenever you don't feel good, I know a lot of you got health problems and things like that. And man, those things, they affect you spiritually. But Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It actually amazes me the things that some people will continue to go on for God suffering through. I remember, and I know some here the same way, but I remember years ago at Victory when Brother Strawhorn was still living. Harold Strawhorn, and I remember for a long time, before his health got real, real bad, where he just really physically could not come, he was still coming to church when he practically physically couldn't come. And not only that, it seemed like not only a service would go by that he wouldn't somehow make his way down to the altar and get on the altar to pray. Seeking God. Had to get people on both sides to get him back up off the altar, but he wanted to be on the altar praying. He wanted me making his way to the altar. And I've seen other people that way too. Because what keeps us going in difficult circumstances, whether it's health circumstances or financial circumstances or whatever the bad circumstances are, what keeps us going is our strength through Christ. And so may God help us to keep our eyes on Him. And if our eyes are not on Him, to turn our eyes unto Him, knowing that He knows right where we are. He knew right where Paul was that whole time. Paul was not abandoned in that prisoner. He was a prisoner of Christ for the Gentiles. And it can feel like we're a prisoner to a circumstance. Maybe not in a literal physical prison, but it can feel like you're in a prison to a circumstance. But I want you to know, God knows right where you are. He knew right where Paul was, and He gave something to Paul in that circumstance that's still blessing us 2,000 years later. Brother Ernest has been preaching in Revelation about John on the Isle of Patmos. My word, what a terrible circumstance. Boiled in oil and exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And yet it was there that He gave him a revelation, never before seen, that's still blessing us 2,000 years later, practically 2,000 years later. And so it can feel like being a prisoner to a circumstance, but I want you to know that God knows right where you are. He knew right where Paul was. And it's in the prisons of circumstance sometimes where we get the deepest revelations. You say deepest revelation, you're talking about like weird visions and things like that? No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about knowing God, knowing Jesus, where He reveals things concerning Himself to you and to me that we never knew before and we would have never known had we not been in that prison circumstance. Kind of like the disciples when they're on the Sea of Galilee and that great storm came and Jesus was on a sleep in a pillow in the hinder part of the ship and they actually thought they were going to die. They thought, this is it, we're going to die, this is it. Now they've just seen Him do a miracle and feed 5,000, but that's not enough.
Seasons obey Him. I tell you, if we never go through circumstances like that, we never feel like we're in a prison to a circumstance, we never get the revelation and seeing Jesus in a way that we would have never seen him before. So I'm just simply saying, Jesus, God knows right where we are. He knows right where you are. He knows right where our church is.
Oh, yeah.
And he is wanting to reveal more to us and more to you through it all. And so I don't know where yet, but if you're a prison, like a prisoner to a circumstance, that's what God's willing to do. Amen. All things work together for good. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace, and I thank you for helping us with your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that you, Lord, drive it deep into our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, reveal to us, Lord, the deep things, the gospel. Lord, help us to learn of you, and Lord, I pray that you help us to all, Lord, know and realize, Lord, that you are always near, Lord, even whenever we are a prisoner in our circumstances. And, Lord, knowing that just as you did, Paul, just as you gave him special revelation, Lord, you seek to give us reveal special things concerning yourself to us, Lord, even in the hard times, the difficult times of life. And so I pray that you bless us and help us. I pray, Lord, you bless now the altar calls and close, and Lord, you will be down in our hearts and our lives this morning. We'll give you the praise, honor, and glory for it. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.